Okay, we're in 1 Kings. We're just going to keep on with that. First Kings chapter 19, I believe. First Kings chapter 19. One of the more unusual passages of Scripture, you have the classic, when somebody thinks of a man of God, I suppose that Elijah must rank somewhere in the top two or three, probably. And it's still a real unusual passage because this is by far the worst light that Elijah ever reflects. You know, this particular passage here, he's defeated 450 prophets of Baal, 400 prophets of the grove. We know he killed at least 450 of them, slew them, and called for rain, and then it rained. Next morning, Jezebel gets up and says, "You're a dead man," and he ran. And, a lot of possibilities for all that. I tell you this, this is one of those, there are lots of things in Ezekiel I don't understand. There's lots of things in Zechariah that I don't understand. But there's a couple puzzle pieces in here that I haven't quite figured out exactly. I mean, I know devotional truth in it, and I understand what happened, but there's still some insight in here that maybe some of you have it and I don't. I'm not really sure. But just begin with verse 4 here for a second. Now, he runs, and in verse 4, you'll notice, and I didn't mention this, we talked about this verse last time, but I didn't talk about this because we didn't have time. It says, "But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a juniper tree, and he requested of himself that he might die. And said, 'It is enough now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am not better than my fathers.'" Now, he wasn't, you'll notice there, some people call that a death wish. Kind of a strange thing. And you'll notice that Elijah's not interested in committing suicide. He wants God to kill him. Right? Now, the thing about that is, you talk about something the world doesn't understand. Now, I'm not for suicide at all. But the world doesn't understand that either, right there. Stop and think about it. I mean, if you'll stop and think about it, in Numbers chapter 11, verse 15, Moses pled for God to kill him. He said, "I'm bearing the burden of this people, and I'm fed up with bearing this burden. I can't bear this burden anymore. Kill me. Why don't you take me home?" It's kind of interesting because one of the things that Christianity does, and this is where people get a scared look on their face and start thinking, Jim Jones. This is not Jim Jones. This is, somebody being under a burden and having a hope for heaven. And you'll notice, again, he didn't kill himself. Moses wasn't interested in killing himself. Jonah had a death wish. But he wanted somebody else to kill him too. In fact, they did. They tossed him overboard, right? But one of the eerie marks of a Christian is that a Christian, as far as this life is concerned, he gets to a certain point, and life down here doesn't matter too much anymore because he has a better hope. I mean, Paul says, to be with Christ is far better. Maybe. Needful for me to stay here, but to be with Christ is far better. And folks do not understand that. Now, folks, that's not Jim Jones. Okay, that's not Jim Jones, just so you know. When you stop and consider these things, I know what's on everybody's mind is this thing down, was it Virginia Tech or West Virginia or whatever? Virginia, whatever. That whole mess down there. And I'm sorry about those things. One wacko, and there's going to be lots of special interest groups that get a lot of mileage out of that thing. I know that that's true. But none of these guys were interested in committing suicide. The guys that were interested in committing suicide were Saul. And Saul had demon problems. Remember that? And Samson. Now, Samson slew more in his death than he slew in his life. I'll grant you that. But he, in essence, did commit suicide. And he got himself in a hole with sin. I've always said that suicide is not, it's not a mystery. It's not a mystery why people want to commit suicide. Now, it's a shame and a disgrace if a Christian wants to. Okay, because you got too much to live for. You may pretend to be super spiritual and want to go to the other side. You may want to go to the other side, but you need to wait on the Lord for that thing. All right? But, you know, as far as the suicide's concerned, people are miserable to the bone. Suicide is no mystery. Okay? Now, if you ever get thinking that way, just remember something. There was somebody that was threatened, that was offered suicide. And now I grant you that the Bible promised that if he jumped off the pinnacle of the temple, that the angel of the Lord would come down and spare him. I understand that's the case. But the devil essentially tempted Jesus Christ with doing something stupid, which would have led to one of us to suicide. Okay? It's of the devil. You know, Brother Gibbs says, this is an interesting thing, and I guess I never thought about it, and if I have ever thought about it since, I just remember what he said, so I don't know if it's what he said, but he said that if you'll walk up to the edge of a building and look over, that you'll hear a voice in your head that says jump. That if you, whatever, I better not go there, but just so you know. Anyway, go down to verse 5. And as he lay and slept under a juniper tree, behold, then an angel touched him and said unto him, arise and eat. And he looked, and behold, there was a cake baking on the coals and a cruse of water at his head, and he did eat and drink and laid him down again. The angel of the Lord came again the second time and touched him and said, arise and eat, because the journey is too great for thee. He arose and did eat and drink and went in the strength of that meat 40 days and 40 nights unto Horeb, the mount of God. And I pointed out in closing last time, that the thing about that is when you put two and two together, that I can prove that Moses went to Horeb, the Mount of God, and fasted 40 days and 40 nights more than once. I can prove that Elijah went to Mount Horeb and fasted 40 days and 40 nights. I can show you where Jesus Christ was led to a high mountain apart and fasted 40 days and 40 nights. It's not said to be Horeb. I think it was Horeb. Those three same guys show up on the Mount of Transfiguration, Moses and Elijah, speaking of Jesus Christ's death and return. And I think that happened on Mount Horeb. Now, I'm drawing conclusions there. I'm connecting dots. Okay, but by the time there are this many dots, you can kind of figure out what the outline is. Okay, well, that's what I hold to be the case. So, you know, if you ever get thinking that man wrote the Bible, you need to think about something like that. Because men do not put those kind of subtleties into books and then have to wait for special light to reveal them to somebody. All right, back to verse 9. And he came thither unto a cave. Now, this is on Horeb. This is Mount Sinai. It's the Mount of God. It's the Holy Mount. He came thither unto a cave and lodged there. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him. And he said to him, what doest thou here, Elijah? A couple things to notice here, just technicalities. Verse 9, behold, the word of the Lord came to him, and he said unto him. What's the antecedent to he? The word of the Lord. The word of the Lord is a he. The word of the Lord is a person. It's personified. And even if it's in a book, as far as I'm concerned, it's still a he. It's still personified. The word of the Lord came to him, and he said unto him, what doest thou here, Elijah? Well, technically speaking, Elijah could have said, well, you sent me here, because he went on the strength of that bread 40 days and 40 nights, and apparently the Lord led him to Horeb. Now, the problem was the Lord didn't lead him out into the wilderness the first time, right? So that's the question. What are you doing here? All right, verse 10. And some of this, you know, some of this is plain. I'll grant you that. But there's just some of this that there's still just a couple of small jigsaw puzzle pieces missing for me. And he said, Elijah says, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts. Jealous meaning he has done everything that he could for the Lord, and as far as the Lord's things and the Lord's books and the prophecies and the covenants and all those things that he has jealously guarded them. Paul said the same thing. He said, I'm jealous over you with a godly jealousy. All jealousy is not ungodly, and that's one of the sad instances in our language where most people today consider jealousy kind of an embittered, dingy emotion. And there are certainly times that that's the case. There's plenty of times that jealousy is perfectly holy. Okay? All right? And he said, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts. For the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, slain thy prophets with the sword, and I only am left, and they seek my life to take it. All right, now this winds up being a study in self-deceit. And it's real subtle when you stop to think about it. In every practical instance, Elijah is perfectly right. They've forsaken God's covenants, they've torn down his altars, they have slain his prophets. The only thing was, he wasn't the only one left. Now, folks, it's going to get bad. It's bad. It's going to get worse. And you're still not going to be the only one left. All right? And this is one of those cases where a guy gets off by himself. And you and I both know that, you know, you're encouraged to get off by yourself with the Lord all the time. That's good. But there's an end to profitability in being off by yourself for too long, because being off by yourself leaves you subject to your flesh, to your mind, your thoughts, and a little bit of the devil pitched in on top of it. Look in Proverbs 18. Proverbs 18. And it's a... If you... You know, one of the, I don't know if you've noticed this, but guess what? If somebody's depressed, guess what they don't want to do? Now, I'm using depressed with quotation marks around it. Somebody's depressed, what do they want? They want to be left alone. They don't want to be bothered. Now, folks, there's a time and place. You know, I have plenty of times I don't want to be bothered either, and I lock the door and throw the dresser in front and tell everybody leave me alone, and Marcy feeds me under the door. No, I'm kidding. That's not that bad. But... You, just so you know that there's an end to that thing where it is not profitable anymore, okay? The devil is a master at getting you off to yourself, okay? Now, we live in a society where, you know, you have something ringing in your ears all the time, you have something going in your eyes all the time, and all those things, but you just listen to people who have a depressed problem, depression problems, and they get off by themselves and fortify themselves in their bedrooms, and nobody sees them for days. And, you know, sometimes they don't take pills, and sometimes they don't swallow a gun. But it's still not good. It's still not right. It's still not healthy. Okay? You need the brethren. You need to be around the right kind of people. And even if you don't feel like it, you don't need to stay off long. Every backslider in town stays off, alone. If not alone, then at least isolated from the people and the things that he ought to be around. I'll give you an example. Look in Proverbs chapter 18. I don't think that's the right one. Proverbs 18. Where is that verse? I wrote something down wrong. Where's the verse that says, a man is first in his own cause, but his neighbor cometh and searcheth him out. I wrote 17 what? 18, 17? Yeah, there it is. Well, why isn't it like this in this one? Oh, this is a Today's Living Bible. No, I'm 19. Oh, yeah, there it is. Okay. 18:17. It's been a long week. 18:17. He that is first in his own cause seemeth just. You know, folks, that verse says, It's easy to talk yourself into anything. Guy left off to himself can get all kinds of whacked out ideas. He can think all kinds of things about all kinds of people, and half the problem with that is there's nobody that's there to say, now wait just a minute. Right? You've been there. You know that. You've had arguments like that with your wife or your husband, where if they, you know, they finally had to step in and say, now wait a minute, what you just said is not true about him or her. And you had to admit that was the case, because you get on a roll and then it starts rolling. Now, folks, getting depressed, getting lonesome, getting down, getting discouraged is like that a lot. You will have to admit that any time that you've been down and discouraged, that if you did go to the Bible and read it, that it made things better. You will have to admit that if you didn't feel like going to prayer meeting but went, it was better after. That if you did go to church, it was better after. Which means there's something you have to face about that that's very deep and very personal. The fact is, once you get rolling down that road, you kind of like it. And you don't want anybody spoiling it. You're so sad and so depressed, and you're such a martyr that, and your cause is so just that you're just going to stay like this forever. I mean, you have to face that. Otherwise, if you got a whopping migraine headache and you know full well that some extra strength Excedrin will take the edge off, what do? You take the aspirin. And you would consider yourself a little loony if you didn't. But here you are, and you know there's something that will help, but you won't go. Why? Because you like it. Because the devil trapped you there, and for whatever reason, you prefer to stay there. The heart of man is deep and dark, brethren. You are like a dripping sewer inside, is what you are. And once sin gets on top of things a little bit, and you start there's a little momentum gained, it takes effort to turn that thing around. All right. Did I finish the verse? No, I didn't. Proverbs chapter 18, verse 17. He that is first in his own cause seemeth just, but his neighbor cometh and searcheth him. Okay, you need that. You need somebody to come along and put your ideas, and just or unjust, under a little scrutiny. You know, the rest of the Bible calls it counsel. You bounce it off somebody that has some sense. And if it makes sense, it still makes sense. If it doesn't make sense, they say, hey, you're being stupid. And you go, well, that could be. And you come on, that could be, couldn't it? It could be that, you know, the idiot part of you took over for a couple seconds there. It's true. Whatever. 1 Kings chapter 19. 1 Kings chapter 19, verse 10. Now, this is a kind of a study in self-deceit. This guy is a man of God. This guy has fought some battles that none of us have ever fought. He's won battles that some of us have never won, which leads you to think that you know, you win a big victory like that, there's more trial involved with that after than you might have imagined, right? He said, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant. That's true. Thrown down thine altars. That's true. And slain thy prophets with a sword. That's true. That was what Jezebel did earlier. And I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away. Now, that's dangerous ground. I mean, you know, what I have to battle sometimes is, I have to battle isolation a little bit in that we're Bible believers, we believe this way. Everybody else just stay away. Okay? Now, there's an element of that that's good. But you know what? I was coming home yesterday from Wisconsin, and I was looking for something to listen to there after a while, and I was tired of listening to the other voices. But on the radio, it's okay, I know them. On the radio comes Charles Swindoll. Now, I cannot stand Charles Swindoll, but somewhere in central Wisconsin, there was nothing else on. Well, you know, the guy for 15 minutes presented a very sound presentation of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ and what it means. Now, he's whacked out on some things. He doesn't believe the book like we do. But you know what? I mean, once in a while, you do have to take a roll across the radio dial and say, you know, they're not like us. And we believe that we've chosen our lot well. But it's a blessing that some of them are still fighting. You know? I mean, you know, Chuck's going to be in heaven, I reckon. I'm not sad about that. Are you? You know, I don't know. Now, if Shambach gets there or Benny Hinn, I don't know, man, but I may move across the tracks. But anyway, they seek my life, verse 10, to take it away. He's self. You get where you think you're right. And if you're not careful then, one of the things that I've noticed, I've always said, it's probably no better really anywhere else. Some of the best men that I know graduated from PBI and are in the ministry. Some of the biggest wacko kooks that I've ever known are from PBI. And there's something about an isolationist mindset, if you don't allow, if you're not careful with it, that, you know, every one of your opinions becomes sanctified and sanctimonious and doctrine. If you get an opinion about, you know, goat's milk, then everybody else should have the same one, or else a devil taught you the other thing. That's not true. Verse 10. 1911. And he said, go forth. Now, he says, okay, what are you here for? Here's what I'm here for. Everything's wrong. I'm the only one left. Lord's reply. Now, God's not like us. If this were me, if I were God, good thing. You lily-livered sissy. You know, I mean, get yourself off the ground and quit your whimpering and whining. I got 7,000 more. Whap, whap, whap. Now get out of here. Boom. Didn't work that way. Verse 11. He said, God said, go forth and stand upon the mount before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by. And a great and strong wind rent the mountains. Now, folks, that's a strong wind. When the mountains are rent, that's a strong wind. And break in pieces the rocks before the Lord, but the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. What does all that mean? I don't know. I mean, I know you. There's some devotional stuff there. Earth, wind, and fire. Isn't that weird? Some of you know exactly what I'm talking about. Some of you don't. Some of you do. But it's amazing, is it not? But as far as here's the question: what's Elijah supposed to get out of it? He follows with, after the fire, a still small voice. What's that supposed to mean? Okay, it is a, is it a still small voice in the sense of a voice that's always been there still, and it's still small? Still. Is it a still small? Is it a still small voice? Or is it a still, very quiet, comma, there's no comma, small voice? It doesn't say that the still small voice was God's voice. It doesn't. Verse 12. Well, look, after the fire, still small voice. I mean, I know how you devotionalize that. And I know that, you know, God speaks to us. That's fine. Look in Psalm 29. Psalm 29. I mean, I don't. If it's God, I don't have a problem with it being God. I'm not sure that it is. I'll show you why in a second besides this. But Psalm 29:3. Psalm 29:3. The voice of the Lord is upon the waters, the God of glory thundereth. The Lord is upon many waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty. The voice of the Lord breaketh the cedars. Yea, the Lord breaketh the cedars. I know it's the second coming. That ain't still a small voice. So my question is, in verse 12 of 1 Kings 19, is that God's voice? It's a still small voice because, notice, it goes on to say, and it was so when Elijah heard it that he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood in the entering in of the cave. And behold, there came a voice, not that voice. It doesn't specify that the voice that came, a voice, was the still small voice. It doesn't say it was the same voice. Behold, there came a voice unto him and said, what doest thou here, Elijah? That's the same thing that the Lord said to him in verse 9 by the word of the Lord. So I don't even know if verse 12, if the still small voice is God's voice. I assume that it is, but that is assuming, right? I just said, I mean, I just, there's a couple puzzle pieces here missing. I haven't quite figured out, you know, what's Elijah supposed to get out of, you know, earth, wind, and fire, and a still small voice, and the Lord says, now that we've been through that, what are you doing here? And then he goes right through the same speech. Look in verse 13. What doest thou here, Elijah? By the way, just a cool, kind of a cool thing. Verse 13 says, there came a voice that said, what doest thou here, Elijah? Right? In verse 9 it says, the word of the Lord came unto him and said, what doest thou here, Elijah? I can conclude from that the word of the Lord is the voice of the Lord. Now I have no question when God speaks in a voice, that what comes out is the word of the Lord. But guess what? The word of the Lord is the voice of the Lord. Okay, verse 14. What doest thou here, Elijah? And he said, exact same word. Well, not exact, just a couple of minor changes. I don't know that they make any difference. He said, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts. Same thing as he said before. Because the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant. Same thing. Thrown down thine altar. Same thing. Slain thy prophets with the sword, same thing, and I only am left, and they seek my life to take it away. Whatever else is the case, I don't know what Elijah exactly was supposed to learn, but he didn't learn anything because he said the same thing. And the interesting thing about that there is that the Lord drew the line on him. Because in verse 15, I mean, you know, now look, if you were God, what would you do? If you were God, you would have sat down on a rock across from Elijah, told him to sit down, and you would have explained some things to him. Right? You would have stuck your finger in his face, if that's what he needed, and you would have read him the riot act, right? That's not what he did. Verse 15, the Lord said unto him, go, return on thy way to the wilderness of Damascus. Now here's the thing, I mean, what are you doing here? Da-da-da-da, what are you doing here? Da-da-da-da. All right, we'll go do this, this, that, and that. No explanation. Return the way of the wilderness to Damascus, and when thou comest anoint Hazael to be king over Syria. Tell me what you think. You think Elijah did that? You think he did it? He didn't. He didn't do it. Turn to 2 Kings 8. 2 Kings 8. I know you would think a lot would have happened between 1 Kings 19 and 2 Kings 8, but Elijah's still around. And 2 Kings chapter 8, here is Elisha. 2 Kings 8:13. Now, Elisha is called in and prophesying to Hazael. Verse 13, Hazael said, "But what is thy servant a dog that he should do this great thing?" Talking about killing his master. And Elijah answered, "The Lord hath showed me that thou shalt be king over Syria." It's Hazael, same guy. Elisha's telling Hazael he's going to be king over Syria. Elijah never anointed him king over Syria. He didn't do it. Look in verse 16 of 1 Kings 19. "And Jehu, the son of Nimshi, shalt thou anoint to be king over Israel." You think he did that? Look in 2 Kings chapter 9. 2 Kings chapter 9, verse 1. "And Elisha, the prophet, called one of the children of the prophets, said to him, Gird up thy loins, take this box of oil in thine hand, and go to the Ramoth Gilead. And when thou comest thither, look out there Jehu, the son of Jehoshaphat, the son of Nimshi, and go in and make him rise from before his brethren, carry him to an inner chamber, take this box of oil, and say, I have anointed thee king of Israel." Elijah was supposed to do that. He didn't do that. Verse 15, 1 Kings 19, 15. So this is not going well. You know what this is? Elijah is hacked off. He's mad. Didn't get what he wanted up on the mount. In verse 15, "The Lord said unto him, Go return to the way of the wilderness of Damascus. When thou comest, anoint Hazael to be king over Syria." He did not do that. "And Jehu, the son of Nimshi, shalt thou anoint to be king over Israel. And Elisha, the son of Shaphat of Abel-Meholah, shalt thou anoint to be prophet." Where? In thy room. Elijah says, "Lord, just kill me and take me home." Lord says, "Nah, I'm going to leave you alive and I'm going to take away your office." He lost his job over this thing. That's why it concerns me that I haven't quite been able to get, you know, a simple sentence and say, this is what Elijah was supposed to learn on the mount. Because it's all said and done. He says, go anoint him, and anoint Elisha. He did anoint Elisha. He wasn't very happy about it. In his room, and apparently, anointing Elisha in his room made Elijah bitter enough that he did not even go do what he was told to do with the king of Israel, or the king of Syria and the king of Israel. Isn't that something? So anoint him to be prophet in thy room, verse 16. Now he does that in a minute. Verse 17, "It shall come to pass that him that escapeth the sword of Hazael shall Jehu slay, and him that escapeth from the sword of Jehu shall Elisha slay. Yet I have left me," and this is the key to the Lord that the Lord didn't like out of this thing, "but yet I have left me 7,000 in Israel, all the knees of which have not bowed unto Baal, and every mouth which hath not kissed him." Elijah has now said back in 1 Kings 18, "I'm the only one left." And now he says twice in verse 19, "I'm the only one left." And God says, "No, you're not. There are 7,000 more." And the Lord didn't like that. Now, remember this. The Lord does not like you getting off thinking that you are the epitome of orthodoxy. He doesn't like that. He doesn't like you going up a mountain and say, kill me because all the rest of them are backslidden but me. He does not like that. Folks, and you see, well, I would never say that. I mean, I know there are other Christians round about that, you know, that are serving the Lord. But it just so happens that I'm the only one here that's serving the Lord. The Lord does not like that. That is not true either, right? All right, verse 19. So he departed thence and found Elisha, the son of Shaphat, who was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen before him. I mean, we're talking 12 yoke of oxen. I mean, this is a regular farm factory, you know, at that particular point. This was industrial farming of the day. He's got 12 yoke going at one time, man. And he says, and he with the 12. I mean, so again, I mean, we talk about, you know, sons of Zebedee leaving their fishing boats and all that, a relatively prosperous business for the day. Well, here's a guy with 12 yoke of oxen going, and, you know, I don't know how, if there was anything bigger or not, but, you know, this guy was not just a small-time plowboy that had nothing to lose by leaving. He didn't have something to lose by leaving. He had 12 yoke of oxen. He had a farm, a major farm thing going. And Elijah passed by him and cast his mantle upon him. And he left the oxen and ran after Elijah. So the picture is Elijah's mad. And this is the guy he's anointing into his room. So he just walks by and pitches the mantle on him and keeps walking. And Elisha has to run and catch up. I'm telling you, Elijah's ticked off. I don't know how else you read it. He's ticked off. And ran after Elijah and said, let me, I pray thee, kiss my father and my mother. Well, he's not saying let me bury him. Let me just go kiss him. And I'll follow thee. And he said unto him, go back again, for what have I done to thee? Now, I don't care what you do. Just go ahead. Just keep him. Just go. He's ticked off. He's mad. Now, you know, folks, I mean, Lord's not done with Elijah. There's a lot more of Elijah to come here. And the Lord still used him. And, you know, you don't have a record of him getting things squared away. Or, you know, and he will use him again. Taking up chariots of fire and coming back in the great tribulation, one of the two great prophets in Israel and all that kind of stuff. So it's kind of a Peter thing. Here's a guy with a major character flaw. And you didn't see it resolved in the Scripture. I don't know if it did get resolved, but the Lord still used him. So, once again, you're faced with the fact that there are some guys in the ministry, or for that matter, not in the ministry, that are sinners, and they have sinned that, I'm not talking about stealing millions of dollars, and I'm not talking about a harem, okay? But there are guys, you know, in the ministry that have sin that people know about, and God still uses them. Because sometimes God uses people that you wouldn't because he sees things that you don't in them. I'm not justifying sin. I'm not justifying, you know, a weirdo, a kook. But that's why the Lord uses some people that you wouldn't if you were God. Verse 21. And he returned back from him, took a yoke of oxen, slew them, boiled their flesh with the instruments of the oxen, and gave unto the people, they did eat. I mean, the party, the corporate party for Elisha leaving the company was to kill two oxen, burn them with the yoke implements, and have a barbecue and leave. Whenever. It's quite a going away party. Verse 21, and they did eat. Then he arose and went after Elijah and ministered unto him. And the thing about all that is, time it's all over, we'll get run into it here in a few more chapters, but Elisha asks for a double portion of what Elijah got, and he got it. I mean, but numerically, he doubled the number of miracles Elijah did in the Scripture. So, any questions or comments? Brother Dave. Yeah. 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 Amen. Yeah, amen. Anything else? Chris? True. Amen. 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 All right, let's sing another one before we go here. Let you guys peel out of here. Remember that we'll be back up here, guys, for 8 o'clock service on Saturday. Let's turn to number 376, and this will be the last thing we sing before revival starts, I guess. 376. Father, we're aware that we're going into revival meetings this weekend. We always enter these things with expectations and anxiousness, Lord. We've been through an awful lot of them through the years. I suppose an average of at least a couple a year. And for 20 years now, it means there's been at least 40 of them or so. And Lord, we believe that there's been great fruit that's been born in them each time, and especially through the years for those that have been here. We're certain that folks have been greatly benefited. And we're just asking for you to do something special here this time around. And we know that our own preparations will tell a great deal about what you do. But we're also aware that there's only so much that we can do. And we particularly ask for your work in the hearts of sinners, including all of ourselves here. Maybe you can deal with us about something that we haven't been dealt with about of late anyway. That we've stashed away in some safe place where you don't get to it often.
And Father, we just pray that you might grant some folks some victories and some things that they need. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The directory and the card for Marcy, please. Thanks.